You're listening to the Ultimate Outcomes Sermon Podcast. Our goal is to help Christians understand and apply God's Word more fully. Here's Richard with today's sermon.
Good morning. So, wanted to begin with this question this morning. When is the best time to get good advice? Have you ever wished you had listened to good advice before you had acted? How much human suffering could be avoided if our impulsive desires were harnessed by godly wisdom? Can you think of times when you've been spared harm by the constraint of good advice or godly wisdom? One of the saddest experiences to me as a pastor is when people ask for advice after it's too late. It's really a hard thing when you know what could have diverted the consequence of their actions, but the devil's trap, the deceiver's trap had already sprung and his prey had already been caught. How valuable is good advice? That advice that keeps us out of life's pitfalls. Good advice can keep us from blindly falling into things that we don't see coming on our own. The pitfalls in life, you know, really fall into three categories. They fall into the categories of our pursuit for pleasure, our pursuit for status, and our pursuit for honor. And in those pursuits that we all pursue, that we're all interested in, there are promises that lead us right off the cliff. Without godly advice, we only hear one side of the story. The deceiver's side of the story is all we hear. The side of the story that wants to cause us to fall into pitfalls. One of the things that I've dealt with over the years is the issue of money. There are a lot of pitfalls in the area of money. And there's a lot of opportunity out there for deception and false promises in the area of money and business opportunities. And there's one particular device or idea or pattern that I have advised over and over again not to get involved with. Now, the interesting thing about this particular business opportunity is that once a person gets involved in the promise of this business opportunity, the people involved in it say this. They say, don't listen to anybody that's a naysayer. In fact, if you listen to anybody that's a naysayer, you're listening to negative thoughts. And negative thoughts are going to hurt your business. So they insulate their adherents from hearing another side of the story by just believing that just listening to another point of view will actually harm their business. Now here's a key principle of truth. A key principle of truth is the truth never has to be afraid of hearing both sides. The truth never has to be afraid of hearing both sides. In fact, I encourage us, if we have a firm foundation in Christ, listen to whoever you want to listen to, but test it against reality. The truth doesn't have to be afraid of hearing both sides. If you're involved in something, I'll give some good advice right now. If you're involved in anything that says only listen to us and don't listen to anybody else, run and run fast. Today, as we continue in our series, Theocracy, God's Place in the Governance of Men, we're going to look at David, who is on the brink of making a disastrous decision that he would regret for the rest of his life. He was about to do something really stupid when God sent a wise advisor to stop him in his tracks before it was too late. Does God restrain our stupidity? Does God do anything to restrain my stupidity? Does God do anything to restrain our stupidity? Does He send good advisors to us? Are we open to listening to good advice? Where can we go to gain godly counsel before it's too late? What does it say about our view of ourselves if we think we don't need advice from others? When we seek advice, do we look for somebody who's going to tell us what we want to hear, or do we go to hear somebody who will tell us what we need to hear? Those are questions I'd like you to ponder as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25 today, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 35. The message this morning is entitled Heaven Sent, and we'll be looking at 1 Samuel 25, verses 18 through 35. Now, let me just set this up a little bit here. After David's life, we saw last week, was spared by Saul, after David spared Saul's life, he experienced a momentary time of reprieve. Saul stopped chasing him down for a little while, and so he was unaffected by Saul's relentless pursuit for some time. And during that time, Samuel, the conscience of the nation, the prophet and the former judge, died. And David went to Ramah to memorialize Samuel, and after the memorial was done, he went to Ramah, which is in the northwest of Jerusalem. He returned to where he had been formerly in the wilderness in the southeast of Jerusalem. And while he was there, he was providing protection for a rich man's flock, Nabal. He was providing protection from the raiding Arab nomads. So Nabal's flock was completely intact and everything was protected by the presence of David and his men. They took nothing and they received nothing for these services. And when the feast time came, when the sheep were being sheared, when it was time to celebrate, David asked Nabal if they could participate, if they could have some of the fruit of the festivities. And Nabal told those who David sent to make this request, he said, "Who's David anyway? He's a nobody. Why should I give him anything? To what account do I owe him? Go tell David you get nothing." Well, David was greatly angered, and in his rage, he planned to kill every man that was part of Nabal's household, all his servants and all his relatives that were men. Well, getting word what was about to happen, Abigail, Nabal's wife, a noble woman, jumped into action to intervene between this anger that David was experiencing and the innocent men that were about to be killed. Their life was in the balance, and Abigail intervened to try to stop what was about to happen. And that's where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read your word this morning, just pray, Father, that we can see the Abigails that you have sent us, and the Abigails that we can go to that would deter us from doing things that we would regret. Father, we just pray for the reading of your word this morning, and we pray, Father, that we would be lifted by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 18, it says, Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, just before they met, David had just said this, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David." David's talking about himself here. "May God deal with David, be it ever so harshly." He's actually calling down a curse on himself. "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." my Lord, excuse me, may my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. Let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living, by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and grant your request." Now, what a contrast that is from last week. Last week we saw and we studied how David had showed such great restraint when it came to not retaliating against King Saul and killing him when he had an opportunity. This week, he responds after being insulted by Nabal by going on a murderous rage where he wants to kill every male in Nabal's house, every man he wants to kill as a result of being insulted. He had no restraint at all, and he was just giving himself over to his anger that was leading him to kill innocent people. David is so mad, in verse 21, he actually proclaims a curse against himself. He says, "God, curse me if I don't kill every man in Nabal's house. May you treat me harshly if I don't succeed in killing every man in Nabal's house." You got to be pretty mad to do that. Anyway, he's bringing down this curse upon himself. In fact, when he makes this commitment to kill every man in Nabal's house, he states it with a great deal of vulgarity. Now, if you look at the NIV, it just cleans it up quite a bit from the Hebrew. And I'm not even going to, I don't even feel comfortable saying what David said here. It's in the Bible. You could probably find it in the King James Version. But he says something like, this is the sanitized version, "I'm going to kill everyone who relieves themselves standing up," is what he says. He is tweaked, and he is on a murderous rampage against Nabal and against those who are associated with him because his kindness and hospitality was received with insult. Nabal says, "Who is David? Everybody in Israel knows who David is. He's their great champion." And Nabal says, "Who is David to me? He's nothing. He's nothing. David, you're nothing." David was not happy about that. How can we deal productively with foolish people? That's really the question we want to ask this morning. This fool's Nabal's response to to David, endangered David in that it provoked David himself into a foolish response. And God sends wise counsel to David to preserve him before he makes a huge mistake. This morning's theme is this: God sends wise counsel to change our path. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has sent wise counsel into this world to defer us, to restrain us from doing stupid stuff? Let's take a look at verses 32 and 34 through 34. God said to Abigail, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and for avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." David saw this woman, Abigail, as actually being sent by God. He saw her as heaven sent. He saw her as a God's messenger to prevent him from acting in a way that he would later regret. And to paraphrase Abigail's reasoning, she says to David this. This is her argument in an abbreviated version. She says, "Look at David, my husband's an idiot. He's a stupid fool. He's stupid for insulting you. But think about it this way, David. His folly can't keep you from your destiny. I know and you know you've been anointed by God. You're going to eventually become the leader of Israel. And when you fulfill God's destiny and you find yourself there, why would you want to be burdened by the terrible act of shedding the innocent blood this day? Why would you want to be there on your throne and have on your conscience the blood of the innocent?" David thought, you know, that's pretty good thinking. Why would I? I'm in God's destiny. This idiot Nabal cannot stop me from becoming what God has in store for me. And when I become that, why would I want a guilty conscience? That was Abigail's reasoning, and it was persuasive to David. She went on to say that God himself will avenge my husband, and he surely did. We see in the next chapter. Her wisdom brought David to his senses and kept him from doing what he would later regret. And he was grateful for Abigail as being an agent from God sent to keep him from doing something stupid. Have we ever done something stupid we came to regret later? Does God do anything to try to resist us from acting foolishly? How much misery has God's wisdom spared from us? How many stupid things have we not done because we've listened to God? How much misery have we experienced because we refuse to listen to God? God has sent messengers to persuade mankind throughout the centuries to do what is right and good. Two of the greatest examples, of course, are Moses and Jesus. Moses and his superior Christ. Moses came with the law, showing men the way to live, and Christ came full of grace and truth, enabling men to live the law as they relied upon him. Where do we go for advice ourselves? Do we go to Oprah or do we go to the Torah? Do we go to Dr. Phil or do we go to the New Testament? Where do we go to hear the voices that would direct us? God hasn't been silent in our life. The question is, are we listening to him or are we listening to unreliable voices? Again, the theme this morning is God sends wise counsel to change our path. Point number one is this: it is foolish to regard a fool in his folly. Take a look at verse 25 again. "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent." Abigail's advice to David is to pay no attention to her husband Nabal, because You only get caught up in a fool's folly if you react to him. There's no way to intelligently engage a fool without becoming foolish yourself. The best way to deal with a fool and his insults is to walk away. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Now think about that for a second. Think about what it would be like to be completely enslaved by a foolish master who had complete authority over your whole life. Think about what it would be like to be serving a fool everything he tells you to do is harmful to yourself and to others. Wouldn't you long not to be under his control? And what Abigail is saying here is, if you don't want to be under my husband's control, then you're going to have to ignore him. Because if you respond to a fool and his folly, you become controlled by folly itself. You become a servant to folly. And that's what was happening to David. In response to this insult, by a fool, he was becoming foolish himself. He was starting to serve folly itself by taking seriously this fool, Nabal. The closer we get to folly, the more foolish we become. Now, I don't know, if you're my generation, you may never have watched this, but you've probably heard about it. There's on MTV that show that's entitled Jackass, where they do a bunch of foolish stuff. And you got to admit, it's pretty funny to watch people do foolish stuff. I mean, it's just hard not to laugh when people are doing idiotic stuff. I was in preparation for this illustration. I was watching some of the reenactments on YouTube, and I found myself laughing at these guys doing stupid stuff. But the thing is that this foolish behavior has created a new menace of fools that are imitating this folly. There's a whole new wave of kids that are doing the same things they're seeing and thinking it's funny. In Cleveland recently, they had some kids videotaping themselves stun gunning homeless people. In Sarasota, Florida, this guy jumps off 5 stories into a swimming pool, and he breaks his wrist. He broke his pelvis in 5 places. He broke his heel in 9 places. Just imitating this folly. There was another case where kids were dousing their friends in lighter fluid and lighting on fire. He had 60% of his body had third-degree burns. It's just hard to be around folly without it affecting you. It's hard to engage with folly without becoming a fool yourself. Why is it that some of the most popular human activity is foolish? And when I say foolish, I mean it results in harm to ourselves or somebody else. That's what the heart of folly really is. It's behavior that results in harm to ourselves and others. Wise behavior is behavior that results in blessing to ourselves and others. Why is it that so many things among human activities, things that are the most popular things that we do, are foolish? They're harmful. The best way to deal with foolish influences is to remove ourselves from them. Again, this morning, God sends wise counsel to change our path. Point number one is, it's foolish to regard a fool in his folly. And point number two is, wise men listen to godly counsel. Look at verse 19 again. Think about this for a second. "Then she told her servants, 'Go on ahead, I will follow you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." Now think about what is with that little verse there. Correction was needed. Somebody had to be corrected in order for this situation not to transpire, in order for the blood not to be shed. Why didn't Abigail go to her husband, who she was familiar with, who she had a much greater likelihood of gaining audience with, and bring correction to him? Why didn't she say, "Nabal, hurry and quickly change your mind and greet David with hospitality"? She didn't, because she knew He was a fool. And he wouldn't listen. So she went to a stranger who she thought might listen. Why did Abigail go to David and not to her husband? Well, Nabal was described by his very own servants in verse 17 as a wicked man that no one can talk to. Abigail went to David because Nabal was hopeless. He would never listen to correction. Her only hope was to dissuade David from his reckless course. And David proved to be wise, not because he was acting wisely, but because he listened to correction and changed. Now, I want to say this. Wise men don't always do what's right. David wasn't doing what's right. What made him wise in this context wasn't because he was doing the right thing. What made him wise in this context was because he was open to change and open to godly counsel. David proved to be wise, not because he was acting wisely, but because he listened to correction. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. It says this, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning." A righteous man is a man who's open to and grateful for correction. If the measure of wisdom isn't necessarily always being right, but rather how we respond to correction when we're wrong, then let's ask the question how we're doing. You follow what I'm saying here? I'm saying that in order to be a righteous man, you're not a perfect man. But what makes David righteous in this situation isn't because he was doing the right thing, it's because he was open to correction and to be change when he was confronted with godly wisdom. So if our measure of righteousness in part is not so much do I never make mistakes, but when I do make mistakes or if I'm about to make mistakes, am I willing to listen? Am I open to being corrected, having made those mistakes? So how are we doing? How are we doing at that? How do we measure up to David's measurement of wisdom here, where he openly received correction and changed quickly? Isn't it true that our first reaction to correction is to become defensive? Isn't that just the most common thing? I know that I'm not the only one. That we just automatically, you know, don't tell me I'm wrong. I don't want to know I'm wrong. And we justify why we've done things. Sometimes people use correction, or criticism rather, to tear down people. Sometimes people bring correction to lift people up. We do not have to subject ourselves to the kind of criticism that's intended to tear us down. But wisdom dictates that we be open to people who correct us when it's to build us up. Now, early in our marriage, I remember one time my wife said something that really provoked my thinking. She said, "Richard, I prayed today," and she said, "what I prayed about was how responsive I should be anytime you correct me. And I asked God to show me when your correction is to build me up and when your correction is intended to tear me down. And I asked him to give me wisdom to understand when it's one way or when it's the other way, so I'll know whether to pay any attention to you." Well, you know, that made me think I should pray the same thing. I should pray, first of all, I should pray, "Lord, may my correction, if whenever I bring it, be only to build her up." But also, conversely, you know, that I would have the same discernment to know when I'm being criticized to tear me down or when somebody's bringing correction to build me up. It's really a hard area to deal in because we just are so defensive as people. Godly counsel involves correction that is intended to build us up, and it is one of the most valuable things that we can receive. especially if it diverts us from doing something that we would later regret. It is really good not to ever have to say, if only somebody would have stopped me, or if only I could go back and change time, or if only I could, do that over again. It's really good not to have to say, if only. And there's many times my wife has brought me correction that has spared me from having to say, if only, and I'm grateful to her for that. Again, the theme this morning is God sends wise counsel to change our path. And point number one is it is foolish to regard a fool in his folly. Point number two is wise men listen to godly counsel. I'd like to conclude this morning by looking at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. It says this, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." David was wise that day because he listened to Abigail. And Abigail met him while there was still time to turn away from his folly and to avoid doing something that he regretted. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Jesus also comes to intervene in our lives. But the amazing thing that's different about Jesus from Abigail is that Abigail had no way of going into the past and making right what had already happened. She could only stop him from doing something that he would regret in the future. She couldn't go back and atone for his past. And when we give each other advice, we can deter somebody from making a mistake tomorrow, but we can't go back and undo the mistakes of yesterday. But Jesus can. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Can you see it? The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ unwound all the knots of our past. His blood cleanses us from the transgressions of our past. He died on the cross to atone for our sins. And He comes to us in the form of His risen Spirit to live in us. Chris read this morning during the reading time that Christ's grace is what brings us forgiveness of sin. And it is by our faith in what He has done to us that puts us in a righteous position before God. By grace we have been forgiven, and by faith we stand righteous before God. Christ comes and nothing is too late. There's no sin that can't be unwound when we put our faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's nothing that has an eternal consequence when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. He can take all things that have happened to us and turn them into something that will in some way benefit us. Wow. That's a lot more than Abigail was great. She had a lot to offer. She kept him from being in a state of regret. But Jesus can take our regrets and turn them around and transform us and even use our very failures to benefit ourselves and others. Wow. Praise God for Abigail, but really praise God for Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this example of a woman who did what was right and took the courage to face David and deter him from his murderous path. It must not have been an easy thing to see those men coming down in that valley, charging down in a rage, and stand there as a single woman against the full force of David and his army. But she did it, and she succeeded because David listened to her. Father, you have sent your Son, and your Son has told us that He loved the world that He came and He died for us, that if we believe in Him, we might have eternal life. Lord, may the cross of Jesus Christ stop us in our path, and may we stop and appreciate how you have sent your Son to intervene in our lives, not only to stop us from past, future folly, but also to unravel our past folly. Thank you, Lord, that in you all things have been cleansed. blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you have a chance, go to ultimateoutcomes.org. Go to Bible studies and click on Our Thought Life. Our thoughts direct what we choose to do and our paths we take in life. Through the study, believers develop a greater understanding and appreciation of the impact their thoughts have on their life and the lives of others, and underscore the blessings of controlling their thoughts. So go check out Our Thought Life at ultimateoutcomes.org. Blessings.